I invite you this morning to turn with me to
1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, as we look at the subject of what we are, what we shall be, and then what we should be. The confidence, hope, and the obligation of the children of God. Verse 1. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, before us is your word of grace. May we have our hearts to be inclined toward the wonderful truths that are before us for the honor and the glory of your name, first and foremost. Secondly, for edification in the faith. We pray that the blessed Holy Spirit would minister to us in such a way that our hearts would be open, our ears would be given to hear, our mind to comprehend the wonderful truths of your word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. We know that this chapter begins with the wonderful adoration phrase that John introduces by way of which this chapter is introduced to us. And it seems that John is just astonished at the goodness and the condescension of the Almighty God towards believers in taking them into his family and adopting them into the number of his children. And he's so amazed that strangers and former enemies, such as we were, should be dignified with the honor of children of God. We see a great truth in concept 41, verses 12 and 13 again. Many have received him, that he may give power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but from heaven, born of God. We are people who have the same relation as the Lord Jesus Christ, and then with God the Father. It says, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Now, let's think about what is indicated by that, meant by that. I am ascending to my Father, but he's also your Father, all believers that is. And so, what a wonderful situation and position that we are in. And we can by no means exhaust the subject of the love of God that we looked at last week. And the thought of being born of God arrests the Apostle John with wonder. And he calls on us to wait better look at the wonderful love that has brought us into the family of God. Love could have made us a child of God without conceiving us, without making us children of God. But we notice that the manner of God's love is shown that he brought us into the family and as children. So our first point is this: what we are, verse 1. Our second point is what we shall be, verse 2. And our third point will be what we should be, verse 3. So let's look at verse 1. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that
in order that we should be called the sons of God. Everything that you can think of is included in the fact that we are made to be children of God. There's one other element that John points out as to attributing our being in this position as children. If you'll notice how he words it, behold what manner of love he has bestowed upon us. That is, that it was communicated to us apart from any desire on our part, so to speak. The desire came when he bestowed it. Apart from any effort on our part, because we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Let me ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and see this attribute of God, or see this element whereby we are also called the children of God. Now, primarily, this is a text, this is a passage referencing God's call of Israel as a people, as a nation unto himself. But it has, in one passage here, one part of the passage, something that speaks to us today as well. Listen to this. We are children of God, and in this position as children because of God's electing love. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because, and here's what I want you to see, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath that he swore to the fathers. Now, I want you to take note of that statement in verse 8, the first part. Because the Lord loved you. He didn't call them because they were greater in number or any other thing, but because he loved them. Well, why? How can we say that he called us and loved us? Because he just did that. Of his own will, the Bible says, he begot us by the word of truth. Now, let's understand this in the context of a New Testament truth. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, listen to what is recorded here. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. Now, pay close attention. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, as unborn believers, as unregenerate believers, as people dead in trespasses and their sins, our bent was against God. Our whole attitude and nature was contrary to God and God.
We loved
Verses 4 through 6.
But when the Lord of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, from the few them that were under the law, that were not received the doctrine of sons. And under the law, they called the law of sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son, and in their hearts cried, Abba, Father. You see the progression that the Lord has here? We are born of God, and then we see that the faith element is always active, and we see that after we see the faith and sort of faith, the Spirit cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father. And we go further. Well, yes, Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 17. Look at the end and what it is. About the children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You see, what God has purposed in the eternity past, He brought the believer in the life of what is intended, that we become accepted because we're born of the Spirit, which means that we're accepted because we've been placed in the family, accepted in the beloved, and we see that God granted praise unto us and believed the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we believe it, the Holy Spirit is there to enable us to cry out, Abba, Father. And that's very sweet, filial, way of expressing it. Daddy, Father, so to speak. And then because we are children, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it get any better than that? I don't think anybody does any better than that. Does the world have anything better? Of course not. We are children of God. All believers are children of God. As in verse 1, therefore the world does not know us. It doesn't matter, we're still the children of God, even though they do not recognize us. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. If the world knew Him, then they would know that we are of Him, is the indication. So what are we? We are, first of all, children of God. Let's look at verse 2. What shall we be? Well, verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the children of God. And notice the emphasis here. And John repeats what we are with the inclusion of the word, now are we the sons of God. But what shall we be? And in verse 2, we get an answer. We shall be like Jesus. That is the purpose of our being called into the family of God. We shall be raised like Christ, that is in the gospel, which we will be raised up in character, in hope, in holiness, in happiness, and in glory. And this is enough to satisfy the Christian the context of the Hebrew world. It's the heir of the honor and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's continue further. Here, the scripture helps me think that we could become that the only thing we need to depend upon. Written to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what you were predestinated to? What you were called out to be, marked out to be, and children of God? To be like Jesus. Word predestinated is not a book of man. It's really a source of comfort for a child of destiny. It's a source of direction. You were marked out as a believer when God called you out of the world into his presence. You were marked out to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the word? What is in 6 degrees? Paul gives his brethren his last and the past of his life presently in the Lord Jesus. We know that he was a religious person when he was unsaved. Listen to what he says in verse 10 of the Living Scripture. That I may know him 30 years after his conversion. That I may know him in the more time, in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his presence. And notice this, he is made conformable unto his death. Why not his life? Because if you read in the book of Romans, you'll discover that there is a truth there taught that we must come to the end of us and see that as crucified with Christ, being made conformable to his death, identified with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 and 21, we're getting further information. We're told that why I'm just not sure about this in heaven. From whom also we look for the good of the Lord Jesus Christ, to such things are of our body, and to be captured by the new glory of God. According to the word of God, we see the same as we all are to be with Jesus Christ. We're going to see our vow of body. From the moment we're born, we begin to act. We begin to think. And you know, the older we get, we see more evidence of that. But, he said, we learn how to change body. And so we action like unto his glorious body. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ is our life, our appeal, we shall you also appear with him in glory. The only way that you not appear with him is to have a body that is like unto his own glory. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 1, when Christ was once offered as a sinner man, and how many of you that look for him shall he appear the same time? We have all seen him unto you. We pull up with it all the time. It dawns. It's not the full thing. But in some time, when Christ appears, and we will appear with him, we are seeing unto you some other thing. What a glorious day that will be. But we can go even closer. Even now, while we wait for his coming in, we can experience to some degree this present now. Listen to this, and that's in the screen and the we all, the hope of faith in holy things like the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And when you behold this kind of Bible study is so important, and listen, when you are given to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes you. one degree of glory to another. So it's not that you can never get enough of the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel. You can never exhaust it. You can never wear it out. The more you ponder him and behold him, the more the confidence is changed from one degree of glory to another. Well, I love what the Psalm said in Psalm 17, verse 15. Maybe this would be something that you would have to your own mind. For me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I'm awake with thy righteousness. So when he appears, everything will be complete. For if we're not here, we shall see him as he is. What shall we be?
We shall be like Christ. And then thirdly, from verse 3, what should we do? What we should do? John says, and every man, every believer that is, that has this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, here we find John addressing a great truth that people today, Christians, need to pick up on and make sure that they're in harmony with the will of God and the Word of God. Our Lord, one of the Beatitudes, says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, what does that imply? That if you're not pure in heart, you will not see God. Well, let's look at this word pure, because to some people it might be troubling. There might be some people who say, well, I've tried to purify my heart. I've tried to live a life of purity and all that, and I'm just struggle with it. Well, I want you to look at something that I believe will help. Our salvation begins with this, purity of heart. God is holy, and therefore he demands holiness or purity. How does it come about? How can I have this purity of heart? Well, look into the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And the setting is this. This is the first church council. And it arose because there were disputing about the way of salvation by grace through faith. There were Pharisees who came and they followed some of the preachers of the gospel, and they said, well, now it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you need this additional thing. You need the law of Moses, and you need the rite of circumcision. The Gentiles have to submit to that. Well, they had their church council, and they agreed that, no, you don't need to add these things. If ever a time there was when something was to be added, it would be then. But they agreed that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. And so there you have the way of salvation. But notice a particular verse, verse 9 of chapter 15 of Acts, how Peter puts it. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now do you see what that implies? That the moment that a person believes, truly believes now, doesn't just believe about or anything like that, but the moment that he comes to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person's heart is purified. Otherwise, the faith is no good. And otherwise, the heart is no good. Purifying their hearts by faith. We enter in upon our salvation experientially in that manner, by faith. And we find that this is, having begun that way, that we move on from that into the blessedness and the riches of God's redemption freely given unto us. Our hearts are purified by faith, and then we see from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises of God, he says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We progress, we advance, we grow by cherishing the promises, claiming and laying hold of the promises. And by doing so, we are, as he says, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and we're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's salvation is meted out and planned out in such a way that there will be nothing, no flaws whatsoever, nothing defective about it at all. And then we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the only way that you can follow holiness and be a person with purity of heart is by the grace of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, is your what we should be lagging behind what we shall be? Well, it shouldn't be. But if it is, I want you to heed a word given to us. If you turn back a page or two to 2 Peter chapter 1 and see this truth that the Apostle Peter helps us out with. Chapter 1 and verse 5 of 2 Peter, and besides this, giving all diligence. Now add to your faith, he says, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What shall we be, or what we're going to be, is to be like Jesus. Well, what should we do? Then we should purify ourselves even as He is pure. And how we do that? By adding to our faith these things. Now notice, Peter makes an interesting, very interesting statement. If these things are in you, verse 8 says, and abound, then you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the person who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What should we be? We should be people of faith from beginning to end. Faith is given to us of God that initiated us into salvation. But do we leave off faith? Of course not. The just shall live by faith. And that is God's record throughout all of His Word. So whenever a person who is born of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, that person is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But now I want you to listen to this. When a person is born of the Spirit, and yields himself or herself to the leadership of the Spirit, you won't have to beg that person to come to church. It will be the spontaneous reaction and action of a child of God, because he is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You won't have to beg and plead one who is born of the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit's leadership to give, to tithe, and things like that. You won't have to beg and plead in any other way. You don't have to worry about a person who is born of the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit to be contentious and divisive and anything like that, because they are led by the Spirit and they want to be obedient to their Lord for the honor and the glory of His name and for the welfare and the edification not only of themselves but for others as well. You see, one of the most disheartening things in the ministry is to see people who profess to have this wonderful salvation and walking and talking just like the world. My ideal is found in 3 John verse 4. And I think that every pastor would like to have this ideal as well. John writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, if you were a pastor, wouldn't you like to see that? You wouldn't want to say, "Well, I'm glad some of my church members, some of my parishioners are living like the world, living like the devil." No, not at all. I mean, some of them are, that's for sure. "But I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." If a person is not seeking to purify himself, it is clear that this hope of which John writes about is not in him. There is no faith in the coming Savior. Well, let me ask you to turn to 1 John in closing, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. I think this is a good summary statement to all of what we've said. 1 John 2, verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." What should we be? We should be purifying our souls, purifying ourselves. By doing so, we will be glorifying God, which is the thing that God has saved us first and foremost for. Are you a child of God? What are you? You're a child of God. What shall we be? You shall be like Jesus. What should we be? We should be people who are purifying our hearts, even as He is pure. That's the identification tag of a child of God. We don't dare deviate from it. So having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The church today is languishing all around. We see it everywhere, widespread decline, decay. Why? Is it because professing church members are not taken seriously as to what they should be? May we be a people who do just that for the honor and the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, put it in our hearts to be
obedient to Your will, obedient to Your word, for our honor and the glory of Your name. We pray, Father, that there has been given to us this one a description, a definition of who we are, what we shall be, and what we should be. The soul who stands in need of this salvation, be given to you, and by your work through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come into the family of God that will come into his salvation. So you give us gifts to all of the glory. And that having entered into the family, we have a destiny awaiting us, a fruit we shall be formed in the likeness
of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Free eternally from sin and evil and anything that would encumber us and hinder us. And then let us see, as blood-bought, born-again children of God, what we should be. Having the promises, let us purify our hearts, even as Christ himself is pure. If it could not be done, it would not have been recorded in your word and given to us for our spiritual instruction. But it is there. And let us show forth the praises of him, therefore, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Whatever is done, we'll praise you and honor you for it. In Christ's name.